All right. Well, sometimes we all feel like everyone's against us, don't we? I'm sure at some point in your life, you felt like you had many enemies. Maybe you felt a bit like David. And I think as we read this psalm, it's easy to kind of read ourselves into it. It's kind of, you know, oh, I've got so many enemies, so many foes. People are saying God won't deliver me. But God, you're my shield. So I won't fear. Deliver me, God. Yay. Kind of feels like you could read ourselves into it, like it symbolizes our experience. And we could do that if we missed the prescription, which, fantastically, we did. Did anyone notice what Izzy missed? Yeah, what did we miss? Like, Salah, you missed Salah. But notice at the very beginning, there's like a little prescription, a little heading, which this one has not been added by people later in your Bibles. This is actually in the text. Let me read it to you. See, the thing is, this prescription actually totally changes the way we see this psalm. Now, you can see on the screen, I've got this saying, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. What that means is that if we have a text, if we have this psalm without the context of where the psalm comes from and who is writing and what it's about, well, then that's actually a pretext. That's actually a situation that sets us up to not understand that text properly, to make the text kind of into a meme. That's what a proof text is kind of like. You kind of make the text into something that means whatever you want it to mean at the time. So let's have a look. When we read the prescription of this psalm, we see this psalm in its true light. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So the person that's writing this psalm, this psalmist, is not just some anonymous person, someone who kind of is like a figure for you and I, kind of voicing our thoughts and our emotions on the page. It's actually a concrete person, the person David. And if you know who David is, you know that David's not just any old Joe. David is actually God's chosen king, God's anointed. Now, David, the one who God chose as king, we met him last week in Psalm chapter 2. We'll come back to that in a second. But what this means is that God has chosen David to be ruler of his people. God has chosen David to be how God rules his people and to bring about all of his promises to fulfillment. And so Psalm 3 is not just about any old Joe, but it's about God's anointed king. And it's God's anointed king in a particular set of circumstances. For at the time, these circumstances that David finds himself in are pretty foreign to our experience, aren't they? I don't know if you've ever run from someone. Maybe at school there was a bully. I watch my boys all the time, and they're always running from each other. Well, first it starts with sort of a bash, and then, well, actually, they don't really run. They just bash. But anyway, David here, at the time of writing this psalm, is actually on the run. And if you know the story of David and Absalom, you'll know that Absalom is David's own son. See, David's son Absalom, he was a bit of a pretty boy. I think, like, you guys, Hercules is way too old for you. Who's Thor? Chris Hemsworth. Think of Chris Hemsworth. That's what Absalom probably looked like. He had really long, flowing locks. And this guy decided that he would make a better king than his father. He would make a better king than the king that God had chosen and anointed. And so he kind of charmed Israel into following him and tricked Israel into following him. And runs his father out of town. And so it is that these enemies that David talks about are his son and his very own nation, plotting against him, trying to set themselves up as king in his place, from his own family, from his own people. Well, this is really a playing out of Psalm 2. Now, if you weren't here last week, you would have missed Psalm 2, but let's just look back at Psalm 2. We read this. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. See this, in Psalm 3, we see a scenario where that's being played out, where the people, God's own people, are plotting in vain. And this other phony king is taking his stand against God and against his anointed. And so it is that though there is David's enemies, they're really God's enemies. They've set themselves against God and his anointed. And so you can see with this context, we see what this psalm is really about. It's not just about us feeling oppressed. It's not just about an ordinary situation, but this passage, this psalm, is all about the deliverance of God's anointed, the deliverance of the one that God has chosen. So, in the first instance, we see that this is about David, the King David. Ultimately, we see that it's about Jesus, God's anointed, his own son, he's installed as king on his hill. And lastly, we'll see how it applies to us. So let's look first at David. Verse 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Salah. Now, we don't know what Salah means, but it's helpful, actually, as you're reading, because it kind of gives you a hint as to where sort of sections break up. Now, David's foes indeed were many. Almost his whole nation turned against him. And David wrote this as he was on his way out of Jerusalem, on his way out of his palace, on his way out, away from his throne and his people. And if we turn back, if you haven't read the story of David and Absalom, you have to read it. It's really, it's a wonderful read. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 19. But when you read that account in 2 Samuel, David was on his way out of Jerusalem and up the Mount of Olives. And as he went up the Mount of Olives, he cried on his way. He wept, partly because of pain to himself, but partly because of the reality of knowing that his own people had rejected God's anointed. Well, for David, it wasn't just their actions that hurt, what they had done to him, but we see here in this psalm, it was also what they said. In fact, it seems that what they said cut even deeper. Many are saying of me, says David, God will not deliver him. See, these taunts, these accusations, really are saying, you are not God's anointed. For if he really is God's anointed, of course God will deliver him, because God has promised that it was through David that he would build his promises. And so these taunts are to say, actually, God is not going to save you because you are not God's anointed king. You are not the one that he has chosen. As he was coming up out of Jerusalem, he was chased by a guy who we just read about. Does anyone know the name of the guy we read about in Kings? Shimei, or however you say it. Shimei. Does anyone know who Shimei was? No? Nah? Dance moves? Better than me, probably. Shimei was a descendant of the first King Saul. And as David was getting chased out of Israel by Absalom, Shimei is walking alongside, throwing stones at him. But it wasn't just throwing stones, he was also cursing David, and this is what he had to say. David, God has rejected you. You are not his anointed. God will not deliver you. Indeed, it was what the people had to say to David that probably hurt the most. And so how does David respond to these calls that would make him doubt, to these accusations that would make him question whether God would really save him? Well, David comes back to the truth in verse 3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. He comes back to the truth of who God is and who God is to him.
For God is his shield, protecting him. God is the one who chose him, anointed him, and established him. And God's not about to let his plans be destroyed. He knows that God will protect his anointed. He knows that whatever his son and others might do to him, nothing can harm God's plans and promises. I imagine David would have thought back to God's promises to him in 2 Samuel 7, where God said, I will make your name great. I will give you rest from your enemies. I will raise up a king from your family, your son Solomon. And so as David considered God's great promises, the truth of who God is and of the promises made to him, he knows that he doesn't need to fear his son Absalom. For God's promises are to give David rest, to make his name great, and to raise up his other son, Solomon, as God's chosen king. Indeed, he comes back to the truth that God is his shield. And because he knows that God is his shield, this changes the way that David lives. Even as he flees away from his son, it changes the experience for him. For David is able to live without fear, knowing that God is the one who sustains his life. I lie down and sleep, says David. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. See, he knows that he can sleep without anxiety for his future.
I think I'd find it pretty hard to sleep. I don't know about you, but if I had tens of thousands pressed against me at every side, wanting my blood, I'd be pretty anxious. Yet, because David knows that he is God's anointed, because David knows God's promises for him, that God is his shield and will protect him, he is able to sleep knowing that God will raise him up again the next morning.
And then lastly, we see that David prays. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Well, that would the translation would actually be better if it's actually more correct to say, deliver me, O my God, you strike all my enemies on the jaw. You break the teeth of the wicked. Again, David comes back to who God is. He is the one who removes the teeth of the wolves that would feast on him. He is the God who removes the sting of the serpent, the scorpion, the one who takes the fangs out of the serpent. He knows that God will break the power of his enemies. And so he prays to God, calling on God to keep his promises, calling on God to save and deliver him, knowing that only God brings deliverance and salvation. But it's interesting, it's easy to miss this. At the end, he's got that one little line, may your blessing be on your people. Now, why does he pray for God's blessing on God's people? I would probably just be thinking about myself at that point in time. Just save me, save me. But he knows that the blessing for God's people comes through deliverance of God's anointed. The blessing will come to the people of Israel through the deliverance of David and the fulfillment of God's promises. Yes, David prays, deliver me and bless your people. Well, that's the first instance talking about David, but ultimately we're talking about Jesus. Well, what is the accusation? How does this passage refer to Jesus? Well, indeed, many rose up against Jesus, didn't they? Many sought his life, just like David, from his own family and from his own people. Many said of Jesus that God would not deliver him. He cannot save himself, they cried. Come down from the cross. Indeed, the accusation was that Jesus was not God's anointed one, that he was just an imposter, a nobody. Yet we know the truth about Jesus, don't we? For at his baptism, God declared out of heaven, you are my son. And more than that, Jesus is the one who's existed from eternity. He and the Father are one. And so for Jesus, he knew that the Father would be a shield around him. He knew that though he was humbled and humiliated to death, that God would again restore him to glory and lift up his head after his shame. And when he cried aloud to his God, he knew that the Father would answer him. Indeed, as we come to verse 5, I think we see it most clearly that this is talking ultimately about Jesus. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Now, it's kind of weird that David would talk about sleeping. But we know that in the Bible, the idea of sleeping is often used as sort of a synonym for death, a euphemism for death. So while David could sleep and wake up in the morning, when it comes to Jesus, we see this is actually talking about his death. For Jesus lay down and died, yet 3 days later woke again, because the Lord the Father sustained him and raised him back to life. Indeed, he did not need to fear those around him, for he knew from the beginning that though they took his life, he would rise again. And finally, we see in the prayer, we saw Jesus on the very same mount, the Mount of Olives, where David wept and cried over the fact that people had rejected God's anointed. We saw Jesus on the Mount of Olives weeping over the fact that God's people had rejected God's anointed. And as Jesus prayed there on the mount, he said, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. For he knew that it was through his death and resurrection that deliverance would come, that blessing would come for God's people. Indeed, ultimately, this is about Jesus. But what does it have to do with us? How does it apply to us? Well, we don't find ourselves in the same situation as either David or Jesus, yet we are God's anointed. I don't know if you know, but the New Testament in a few points talks about God's people as being anointed. 1 John 2 verse 20 says this, you have been anointed by the Holy One. See, it's through Jesus' death and through our union with him, through his blessing that comes from his death and resurrection pouring out on us, we too have been anointed as God's people. We have that sure hope that we too are God's anointed. And so the accusation comes to us today, doesn't it? I think it's hard to think of your foes. Who had trouble thinking before about time you've felt like everyone's against you or you've got enemies? I found it hard. I've never had a son chase me out of the home yet. But what do our enemies look like? How does the accusation come to us? Well, it comes in many slippery ways. Jesus cannot save you is the essence of it. See, we live in a world full of Absaloms, a world full of shiny, attractive, good-sounding, whether it's ideals, philosophies, lifestyles. All these things in our world and in our culture say, don't follow Jesus as king. Come and follow me, and I'll give you the good life. Just as Absalom said to the people of Israel, don't worry about David. Follow me, and life in Israel will be sweet. Well, we live in a world that says, don't worry about Jesus. Come and do this. Come and live this way. Come and live however you want, and life will be sweet. After all, our world says, Jesus is just an old dead dude. He's outdated. He's outmoded. His views on everything are old-fashioned and archaic. Our world says to us, forget about Jesus. Well, though we have this taunt, though they say that he can't save us, that our faith is futile, we too need to come back to the truth. We need to come back to the truth that Jesus died for us. Jesus rose again. His blessing has poured out on us, and that we have the promised seal of his Holy Spirit. We need to know that we too, like Jesus, though we lay down in death, will rise again. For through his life comes our life. Through his resurrection comes our resurrection. And lastly, we need to pray to God. We need to call on him to keep his promises, knowing that he will. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, remembering that he has struck our enemies on the cheek. He has destroyed the sting of death. He has destroyed and crushed the serpent. Indeed, we need to remember that salvation comes from no one else. Well, I want to encourage you tonight, as we consider this psalm, as we consider the fact that God will not abandon his anointed, that God always delivers his anointed people. He saved David, he delivered Christ out of death, and he will deliver those of us who trust in him. So in the meantime, as our enemies, however subtle they may be, as they curse us, as they claim that God will do us no good, let us join with David in remembering that God is our shield. Let us join in remembering that he will raise us from the dead. Let us pray to the one who has taken the teeth of sin and death. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that David wrote this psalm, that in the midst of being chased out of his kingdom, in the midst of being hunted down for his life, in the midst of anguish and sorrow over his own son and his own people having rejected him, we thank you that he held on to the promises that he was God's anointed and that he knew that you would deliver your anointed. We thank you that you saved your son Jesus from death. You rose him up out of the grave and brought blessing to all your people. And we thank you that we too, through faith in him, are united in his life. And so that we need not fear, but we know that you will deliver us, even out of death. Amen.